Well, I have to say it is a joy for me to be able to resume the position of pastor teacher here. I don't know that I'm ever qualified to fill that position, but it is one of a great privilege, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to shepherd this great church. And it's a great church because we have a great God. You know, we do not serve ourselves, but we serve Him who has called us into this flock. And I love this church. I believe in the ministry of this church, the purposes for which it is founded. And it will be a great joy to really watch God do His splendid work here in the days ahead. One man years ago said to me, and you've maybe heard other people make these comments, but he actually said this to me, "Oh, you're going to be a pastor? That's a great job. You only have to work one day a week." He had no concept of what shepherding requires. The pastor has many good and glorious responsibilities to manage, things like administration, finances and budgeting, visitation of hospitals and shut-ins and needy, the leadership and training, evangelism, character and family development, teaching, and on it goes. But of all these things and others, let me ask you, what do you think is the most critical or central responsibility for me? What would you say to me is the most compelling thing to do for me to do as your shepherd and as Christ's under-shepherd? You know, there are many changes taking place in our congregation, and there is much work to do in order for this ministry to thrive in Christ. And there are many choices before me. What should I commit myself to do? What should be my priority as pastor, teacher? And this morning I want to explain to you what my core commitment will be. I want to show you what the commitment should be and will be through looking at the life of one man, Ezra. And if you would, turn in your Bible to Ezra 7:10, one verse. Ezra 7:10. And before I read that passage, let me pray. Father, again, we bow before You, acknowledging that You are Lord of this church, and that You and Your kindness give men opportunity to shepherd as under the chief shepherd. And I pray, Lord, that even as we look at this passage, that it will confirm in the hearts of others that this should be the compelling desire and commitment of my life. And may we together seek to honor You around this compelling vision in the days ahead for Your glory. Amen. Ezra 7:10. Listen to what it says. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel." Very simple verse. But the theme of this verse really is this, that developing holy worship requires a priest with a determined heart. Developing holy worship requires a priest with a determined heart. And we'll see that theme developed as we look at the man and the message. The man, that aspect of developing holy worship, requires a priest. The message being requires a determined heart. So let's look first of all at the man. Notice verse 10. "For Ezra." Now who's Ezra? His name means help or succor. He was one who gives assistance to people in times of need or distress. That's what his name means. And that is exactly what Israel, what he did for Israel when Israel was in a time of shambles and he was called to lead it. Ezra was a priest, a direct descendant of Aaron, we're told in Ezra 7, 1-5. And that's why the theme states developing holy worship requires a priest. As a priest, Ezra stood between God and the people in order to speak to the people for God. You know, the church today has the same role in the world. We are called believer priests. We stand between the world and God, speaking for God to the world. But God has also given to the church pastors who stand between you and God to speak to you for God. I serve as a priest. That would be my role. Ezra was a priest. He was also a scribe. Interesting, because he wrote the book of Chronicles, book of Ezra, and Psalm 119. And if you sometime just look at the last two verses of the book of 2 Chronicles 36, and look at the first three verses of Ezra 1 to 3, you're going to see that they say the same thing. Because actually Ezra is just sort of a continuation of the book of Chronicles, as written by Ezra himself. He wrote sometime between 430 and 400 BC. He was also most likely the one who instigated the synagogue, or started the synagogue that we hear so much about in the New Testament. Well, let me ask you, why? What is the setting for this book of Ezra? If you remember, let me just give you a little background. If you remember, the nation of Israel consisted of 12 tribes, based around the 12 sons of Jacob. Under David and Solomon, it was a united kingdom. However, because of Solomon's great sin, the nation divided. 10 tribes to the north became known as Israel. 2 tribes to the south became known as Judah. In 722, Assyria came in and attacked and conquered the 10 northern tribes. The southern tribes were still in place, and they actually existed a little longer because they had a couple good kings. However, eventually, the southern tribes of Judah would fall to Babylon, and they fell through 3 deportations. Babylon would actually go into Judah and conquer it through 3 trips, in one in 606 BC, another in 597 BC, and another in 585 BC. Now, when the Babylonians eventually conquered Judah, they destroyed the temple. They took all the furniture from it, including the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. They ravaged the land and left it in rubble. There was no longer a temple. That is, there was no place for worship. The people's homes were devastated. The land was destroyed. There was nothing left. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 25:11 says this, that when this act of Jeremiah of Babylon would come upon Israel, it says, the whole land shall be a desolation and a horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. I mean, that when they looked at Jerusalem and Israel and Judah, they just said, this is horrific what has happened here. Moreover, the Jews are now in a foreign land under a foreign pagan domination. Eventually, Babylon was conquered by Medo-Persia. And under Medo-Persian rule, God's intent was to restore the nation, that is Israel and Judah, to their land after he had exacted his discipline upon the nation, which he had predicted. Because you see, the nation didn't give the land its Sabbath rests. And God was going to get that back through this discipline. When God did cause the nation to return to the land, he did so by means of 3 returns. So they had these 3 deportations, now you have 3 returns. One in 538, led by Zerubbabel, he went back to rebuild the temple. Another one in 457, led by Ezra, and he went back to reestablish worship. And let me just tell you, chapters 1 through 6 of Ezra talk about Zerubbabel going back. Chapters 7 through 10 of Ezra talk about Ezra's return. And just for history's sake, Esther fits between chapters 6 and 7. In 445, Nehemiah would then return and he would rebuild the walls of the city. Thus, with the permission of Cyrus the Great, the Medo-Persian ruler at the time, Ezra returned with some of the Jews to the land, that is to the city of Jerusalem in the region of Judah, to reestablish worship. See, developing holy worship requires a priest with a determined heart. You see, out of the rubble, God was going to demonstrate his great power by causing the nation of Israel, which was in total ruin, to rise again and to worship him. But how would he do it? He would use a man, Ezra. Now, there's an immense amount of work to be done. What will this man commit himself to do? What does he see as his primary responsibility as he goes back? You see, developing holy worship requires a priest with a determined heart. So we've seen the man. Let's look at his ministry and see what his determination is. We see that in verse 7 as well. For Ezra had set his heart. The word for set really has four dimensions to it. It means to provide, prepare, establish, and fix. And actually, they all sort of piggyback on each other one. You provide by then preparing. Then when you've prepared something, it's established. And when it's established, it's going to be fixed. And you can think of it like a tree. You want to plant a tree. So you have to provide things in order. You have to get the tree. You have to get things that you're going to use maybe to put in the soil or whatever. You have to then provide those things. Then you have to prepare the soil. You have to get it ready. And then once you have the soil ready, you plant the tree, and it is now established in a spot. But it then needs to grow roots, and you may have to support it a bit so that that tree will be fixed and set in place. It's not going to go anywhere. That's the point of this word. That last part is really what Ezra is looking at. That I, in this final condition, am going to be a firmly set man in a certain direction. But what? What is set? What is fixed? Notice. It says, Ezra had set his heart. The term for heart refers to inner man, or the mind, or the will. Ezra is saying, look, I've provided for my heart. I'm preparing my heart. I'm establishing my heart so that my heart is going to be fixed in an absolutely unwavering manner. He will not bail out on the priority before him because his heart is set. And in our text, really what he is saying is, my will is set. He has set his will in an unwavering, fixed way towards certain action. It is a deliberate action that he's caused, because he uses a tense in the Hebrew, the hifil tense, that talks about causative action. He has actually caused his heart to be fixed and set in a certain direction, firmly in place. Now, we know that God must grace him to do so, but this passage really is emphasizing his responsibility. And that's what he is determined to do, to fix his will. My will is set. Now, why does he have to fix his will? I mean, what's the point of that? I mean, he realizes that there's going to be many obstacles, many enticements, many fears, many interruptions, many temptations. There's going to be pressures and pains that will cause him to say, look, maybe I shouldn't do that. I should do this. This is really important. This is the urgent. I've got to get to the urgent. And so it's easy for a man, when he's in the midst of a fight against an enemy, or when he's dealing with his own feelings and thoughts, his inadequacies, his fears, when he's dealing with those things, to say, look, maybe this is not what is important. Maybe this is what I need to do now. And Ezra is saying, no, I have set my will. And those obstacles, those enemies, those battles are not going to deter me. There may be much work to do, many needs to meet. There's a sense of urgency. There are fears to face. But he's going to reestablish the practice of worship in the nation. that has been devoid of it for 70 years. And he must be confident of his priority and determined in his will to pursue it and never abandon it. And he won't. He will not fluctuate. He will not lose confidence. He will not become shaky. It will not be a temporary disposition. This is how he is set. Developing holy worship requires a priest with a determined, fixed, set heart. You see, the nation needs to worship God. But for that to happen, Ezra must set his will so as to not waver or succumb to any distraction or lesser good. The foundation behind all that follows in anyone's spiritual life is where you set your will. Without this determination of will toward noble and godly goals, most things fall. They falter. They fail. And yet setting our wills in a certain direction that is godly and good is often the most difficult thing for any of us to do, isn't it? Our wills seem so rarely to be fixed upon anything good if it requires fighting an enemy and resisting our flesh and persevering in a noble work. Our wills so easily fluctuate from that. We turn away. We bail out. We tend to lose heart quickly and abandon the noble work. One man says this, that our church age is made up of emotionally fragile Christians. I think it's true. For us, there are things that we must determine to do. We must cause our wills to be fixed in a certain direction and upon certain disciplines, priorities that we will never abandon. Because we realize there's a war and an evil out there that we are resisting and fighting against. We're fighting for the souls of the men. Let me tell you, as pastor teacher, I am determined to set certain priorities in my life as I lead this ministry under the Lordship of Christ. And what are the things that I'm determining to do? There'll be three things. And that we see them in this passage: to study, to practice, and to teach. To study, to practice, and to teach. You see, he first says, I am determined to deliberate on something. For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. The term study means to seek with care, to inquire. It has the idea that he is repeatedly going to go over and over subject matter so that he knows all dimensions of that subject matter in detail. And what does he want to know? He wants to know the law of Yahweh. The Torah. The first five books of the Bible. He wants to master those. And thus, Ezra says, I'm going to seek and give my care to the law of Yahweh, to know right from wrong before the Lord. He wants to know what is right, what is wrong, so that he can surrender his will and lead the people of God in that will. The law of Moses would give definite instruction on worship and service, on devotion and on duty, on affection as well as action. But how difficult is it to study law? To give attention to the details of law. Most of us know how hard that is. How's your reading through the Bible in a year? Genesis is pretty good. Exodus, not bad. Gets a little rusty toward the end. A little wearying. Hit Leviticus, we're dead. We're starting to feel burnt up because they have all those offerings. And when you hit Numbers, I'm to the beach. But not Ezra. Ezra says those five books he is going to give detailed attention to. He has set his heart. The application for us would just simply be to set our wills on the studying and meditating in detail on the very Word of God. It's the hardest thing for us to do, isn't it? along with prayer. And if you don't set your will to do it, you won't do it. You'll do it maybe for a while, but to persist, can't do it. You see, Ezra was determined to deliberate on something. He was also determined to demonstrate something. Notice what he says, to set his heart on the study of the law of Yahweh and to practice it. I like that. Not just to know it, but to practice it. Ezra not only wants to know the details of God's law, but he wants to demonstrate it. The word for practice means to fashion or shape. He is determined to be a man of integrity whose life has been shaped by the law of God so that he can live that life in front of the people of God as an example. His motto will be, what you hear me say, you will see me do. Ezra realizes that the nature of truth is to change us and to direct us into the will of Yahweh. And so Ezra fills his mind with truth and then takes time to let that be lived out in his life. You see, he seeks wisdom from the law of God and then demonstrates a walk according to the law. He will be a man of integrity. No inconsistency between what he says and what he does. That's a commitment I have. It's the greatest struggle. It's easy for me to study. It's a little more difficult for me to teach. It's horrifically hard to be an example. But that's what he is committed to do, and that's what I'm committed to. You see, whenever we sit under the authority of God's word, we must ask, what am I to do? It's so important. And it requires a determination to do that. It's so easy to sit and listen to somebody tell you what to do, but never determine to do anything about it. But he's intent on that. Ezra is also determined not only to deliberate on the word of God and to demonstrate it. Ezra is determined in his will to teach his ordinances, his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra seeks to instruct the people of God so that they become accustomed to the law of God. You know, the word teach means to be so well trained that you're just accustomed to it. You hear something and it says, oh, that sings to me. I'm accustomed to hearing that. From this word, we also get the word ox goad, of all things. How did the ox get in there? Because the idea is that you're seeking to teach and goad people with the law so that they will be well taught and accustomed to a certain way of living. It's what they believe in. And let me tell you, just read Nehemiah 8, 1 to 12 and see what Ezra had the people do. He read from the law and had them stand for half a day to do it. I haven't done that yet. Not a bad idea, but... He is a man who is committed to making people accustomed to the law of God, particularly the statutes and the ordinances. And what are those? What are the statutes and the ordinances? The word statute refers to what we would call foundational law. Foundational law. The term statute means carved or engraved. It refers to that which is set in stone, and thus a fixed decree or a fixed law. It is what some called apodictic law or absolute law or foundational law. The Ten Commandments would be this kind of law, since they are absolute laws to be observed in an unwavering manner. When God says, you are to love me with all your heart and soul, that's not, well, can we negotiate that? No, we're to do it. When he says, honor me, we're to do that. When he says, don't murder, we're not to do that. When he says, don't steal, we're not to do that. He gives us these absolute laws that are foundational to all law. If these are not practiced, then the nation may as well be a lawless nation, succumbing to false worship. These laws are perpetual, abiding moral rules for society that are not up for negotiation. Ezra is determined to teach the nation these foundational laws so that they become accustomed to those laws in their daily practice and in their worship. But you know, he's not only going to teach them foundational law, you know, he's going to teach them something else called case law. Case law. That's what the word ordinances refers to. It refers to what some people have called casuistic law or situational law. It refers to what has been accomplished by judgments. When a judge has made a ruling, it's the ability to take foundational law, to look at a situation and for a judge to say, oh, in light of that situation, this is how this applies to that, and this is now a law as to what you're supposed to do. We call it today, what? Precedental law. We set precedents. When judges make rulings, they set precedents. Ezra wanted the nation to not only know the foundational laws, but he also wanted to know how those laws were wisely applied to situations that the nation of Israel came across. And so when you read Exodus sometime, look at how many situational laws are mentioned there. And then when you get to Deuteronomy, look at the immense number of situational laws that are there. Why? Because they had 40 years of wandering between the two books. And a lot more cases came up, a lot more situations came up, so you have this massive amount of situational law in Deuteronomy. If a man gets a tattoo, well, what do you do with that? You know, if a man kills a guy's ox, what do you do? How does the foundational law apply to those situations? And when they applied those situations to that, they came up with what was called case law. Ezra, amazingly, is committed to teaching them foundational law and case law, because he was determined that in doing so, they would learn wisdom. They would learn how to worship as a lawful nation. Developing holy worship, you see, requires a priest with a determined heart. And thus, in this verse, we just simply see Ezra's pastoral priority. He set his heart to study the law of God. He set his heart to practice it. He set his heart to teach it to people and the nation, so that the people, when they come back into the land, can worship. The whole purpose of it is to lead the people into worship. As I return to the office of pastor teacher, my commitment remains firm. That is, I am determined to study the Word of God, to practice it, and to teach it to you. I am committed to knowledge and integrity, so that I may teach you wisdom. It's my number one priority. Because you see, if I maintain that, we will learn how we should live in this day. You will see not only a man of knowledge, but a man who hopefully has a heart for the sheep, because he's learning to live it himself. It will teach us how to gather and worship and delight in our God. As we face whatever our sovereign Lord allows for us as a congregation in the days ahead. I do believe that in our culture today, the Word of God is not all that significant or valued. How people feel is more important. I believe that's true of pastors. Pastors would rather be entertaining and funny, give feel-good sermons or psychologically oriented messages. They will avoid sin and holiness and obedience in an attempt, really, to cater to the emotional will of their people. I also believe that today saints would rather oftentimes read the newspaper or study about computers or engage in business or in socializing or even the rearing of children at the neglect of feeding their own souls on the Word of God. I know that to keep the Word of God in prayer is central to this ministry, and we have suffered much opposition because of it, and we still will. However, I am determined. I am determined to give myself to the detailed study of God's Word, to practice it with integrity so that you have an example, and to teach all facets of God's Word to you so that you might become accustomed to it, so that you have wisdom to apply the Word of God to your individual situations in life, so that when we gather together, we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Now you say, well, that's a wonderful Old Testament passage. Let me just give you a couple thoughts. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul says this to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as long as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Don't give it up. The apostles, when brought before a need in the church, in the early church, in Acts 6, said, we're going to get men to take care of that because we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Jesus, when he dealt with Peter to restore him from his great fall in John 21, said to Peter, do you love me? Getting at the integrity of his heart. And then says this, feed my sheep. With a heart filled with love, that is, with integrity, Peter was to feed the sheep. I am determined to live by these principles in this passage. For the glory of God and for our good. That we might be a genuine worshiping community. Our worship will depend in a significant way upon how well I give myself to these things. So remember that developing holy worship requires a priest with a determined heart, and it is my determination to lead you in this way. May God give me grace. Let's pray. Father, for these few words of really exhortation to my own soul, I would ask that you would give me grace to fix that determination to study, to practice, and to teach. That, Father, if those things are lived out well in my life, then your people will be cared for, built up, and worship will arise in this community that would honor you. I pray for this body here that you would make us a great and hopeful community of saints who worship you in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ might always be the preeminent one here, In his name we pray. Amen.